Acts chapter 16, verse number 16. It says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Brother Dale, would you help us up a prayer tonight? Let's plan on. I wanted to preach an encouraging message to you tonight. I was looking at Psalms 27, and you see I'm not in Psalms 27. So I'm not going to say it's going to be encouraging. I'm not going to say it's going to be discouraging, but you might not be very happy about it. Anyway, we'll see what happens. If we can get through Sunday night, we can get through this. Anyway, I think we can all agree on one thing. We are currently living in a strange world, strange time. It's never been like this before, at least in my lifetime anyway. And strange things are taking place. We have handed over our freedoms that men once fought and shed their blood for. Churches and Christians are divided on how to handle the situations we're in. Some say you should wear a mask. Others holler and fight and argue to their blue in the face, saying you shouldn't wear a mask, and they turn around and put a mask on anyway. Some are scared to death of getting any sort of sickness, and they're trying to guard themselves in their bubbles at home. Others are out just to prove a point. I believe Satan has used it to make the church lazy. For a little while, we stopped having in-person services even here. And half the church as a whole, not just church, half the church as a whole, half of our Christians today have gotten lazy. Pastor's home. We had a harder time during the stay-at-home service than we had normally. But anyway, the majority of the church have gotten lazy, didn't have to do as much work as normally. You can sit at home in your PJs and watch church from the couch. Or skip church altogether. Of course our flesh likes that. We like not having to do much because we know coming and sitting in church is such hard work. We postponed all our door-to-door visitations because we didn't want to cause panic. I mean, trying to guard a testimony of the church and trying to be wise about that. We stopped all our ministry just to keep peace in the community because everyone is afraid of this so-called deadly virus. It's postponed mission trips to Selowik because of regulations and travel, trying to make it hard for us to travel and really impossible now to get into Selowik, and that's a different story. So the church has slowed down. We aren't witnessing like we used to. We're too busy arguing with each other in order to get anything accomplished for the Lord. The church has taken the bench. We're sitting on the bench, on the sidelines. Meanwhile, Satan, he's been out in the open doing everything he can, accomplishing everything he can during this time. We talk about how bad it is and what we're seeing on the news and how bad and how it's looking like the end times we read about in the Bible. I've never seen so much about the being chipped in my entire life. Everyone thinks the chip is the mark of the beast. Maybe it is, maybe it is. I don't know. I'm not worried about it. I'm going to be gone before that comes anyway. That's during the tribulation time. Pre-tribulational. Rapture of the church. I'm not going to worry about that. Don't have to take it. That's the sad point. However, that ought to make us realize how truly close we are to the Lord coming back. You understand the problem I just explained. We are running out of time. We are down to the end times now. We believe the Lord was coming back at midnight. I heard a preacher say, I believe it's 11:59 and a half. We're running out of time. We're on short time. The devil is having a heyday in our nation right now, and yet the church isn't even in the game. The church is in the locker room arguing over what uniform we should wear. You understand the problem. Satan is fighting. He's fighting our church in particular. He's fighting our church in particular. I told you Sunday night about every family in here has gone through a trial or is in a trial or doing different. Devil is fighting our church. He's fighting all churches, I believe. Christians are either mad or they're discouraged or they're lazy. We're not going to get anything done if we don't get out of that attitude. We're supposed to be doing something for the Lord. You know what's going to be the cure? Me and Brother John talking about earlier. You know what's going to be the true cure for all these riots and everything else going on? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only answer. Revival. He's the only cure. You know what's going to happen? The church has to get out of the locker room if we're going to get anything accomplished. We've got to quit arguing over the simple, the stupid things. Quit being lazy. Get off our couches and get back to work. I believe we've given Satan a victory. He's tried to slow the church down, and he has succeeded. What now? What do we do? How do we fix that? What are we going to do about it? Do we let it continue on, or do we put a stop, try to change things? Yes, the devil's going to fight. What do we do about it? The Lord's not going to try to look at this Acts 16, this story here, Paul and Silas, one you've heard many times before, and try to look at this story and see what we can learn how to handle hard times, what we should do during the hard times. It's not going to be a very deep subject. Walk through the passage I just read to you verse by verse and see what we can learn. They accomplished a lot during the hard time. Let's see what the Lord can teach us to do in the hard time. Number one, we see their position. Verse number 16, we're back where I started. It says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. Let me ask you something. What were Paul and Silas doing when their hard time started? They were going to the church. They're going to pray. They're on the mission field. They weren't off in sin. They weren't off wasting the time Lord had given. They were on their way to pray. They're doing a work for the Lord. This is Paul's second missionary journey. He's accomplished much for the Lord before, and he's already accomplished much for it on this journey in particular already. He's heard the famous Macedonian call. He's gone there, heard the call of the Gentiles. Thank God he heard that call so we could eventually get the gospel here today, us Gentiles. He wanted to go into Asia. The Holy Spirit stopped him. He heard the call. We know that. He's doing a good work. He's doing what the Holy Spirit bids him to do. He's following the Lord's will as best we can tell. The Lord's helping him, blessing him. He's following the Lord's will. But yet we find him in trouble here in Acts 16. He's already seen God's people there. That lady Lydia, you read in the first part of chapter 16, she believed in God already. She was found worshiping. They've met new believers. She ends up getting, she helps them out. She gets baptized. Are Paul and Silas out of the will of God? They don't seem to be, not to me. Yet in verse 16, here comes trouble. Why is that? The devil doesn't care about you until you're trying to do something contrary to him. A church that is lazy, a church that never does anything for God, the devil will leave you alone. Why? Because a lazy church is Satan's greatest ally. He's not having to fight with them. They're doing everything they can. You can come in, you can punch your time clock, you can sit in service, you can leave and never change, and the devil will be happy with you. The second you try to do something for God, he's going to be on your back, going to be on your case, trying to stop you. As long as you don't do anything for God, you don't have to worry about the devil bothering you. The Lord may allow trial to come in for different things, but anyway, you have to worry about Satan bothering you for doing something for the Lord. This demon was bothering Paul and Silas while they were on their way to pray. That's just like Satan. As soon as you're ready to do something for God, here he comes barking up your trail. Satan's favorite time to tempt me personally or put thoughts in my mind, contrary thoughts in my mind, is right before I go study. Usually when somebody texts me or calls me and gets my mind off of things. That's his favorite time to mess with my mind. Why? Because he wants to put a stop to what I'm trying to do for the Lord. You know, one of the worst times to come tell the pastor bad news right before I come up here to preach and have my mind going 1,000 different directions. Don't do that, please. Church, if you try to get up and go do something for God, Satan's going to be right on your heels. He's going to try to stop you. We as a church, I've been preaching a lot on these type of messages, being backslidden, getting right, and being restored, and trying to get us challenged and to get us up and get doing something for God. But that's why Satan's been fighting so hard. He got us down. He wants to keep us down. Don't let him. I'll be honest, these post-corona past few weeks has been probably the most stressful time of my entire life. The devil's been fighting, been on my case, been on my mind. I believe I know why. Because we were trying to do something for God here in this church. Trying to get back up, and after having our feet knocked out from under us, this virus stuff, Satan is out for blood. He did all he can to mess up this church. He's going to do all he can to put thoughts in your mind and cause division in our church, in our own church. He's going to put thoughts in your mind in your home. He's going to do all he can to try to cause problems in the church. He's going to put words in your mouth. Can I give you some advice? Swallow them. Don't let them come out. Just because something comes in your head doesn't mean it needs to come out your mouth. People need to learn that. Watch your mouth. Just because Satan puts words in your mouth doesn't mean they come out. If you're upset or mad at somebody in the house of God, I get it right before I left this evening. Get it right. Get over it. Get over yourself and get something done for God. We don't have much time left. We need to get to work. We see their position. They were trying to do something for God, yet Satan is trying his best to destroy him. We see their problem, verse number 17. The same followed Paul and us, cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, were showing to us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I commanded thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And came out the same hour. When her master saw the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.'" And so, look at us, we're Romans. They're not supposed to be saying these things. So what is the problem Paul and Silas have here? This damsel, this young girl, she is possessed with a spirit of divination, spirit of fortune-telling of sorts. She had a demon able to predict the future, and her masters would use her and use her to read people's future, and read whatever palm or whatever you want to call that, fortune-teller. She was possessed with a demon. They were making money off of her. Well, Paul and Silas go by, and they go to pray and go to the house of God. She spots him, begins to follow him, crying aloud, saying, "These men are thy servants of the Most High God, were showing us the way of salvation." Why would she say that? Is everything she said true? 100% is true. That's what they were. They were servants of the Most High God, would show the way of salvation. That's what they were doing. So why would the demon say that about them? What's the problem here? They've come to preach the gospel. What's the problem with this? Satan is evil and conniving. And this demon, is by saying this, is associating himself with Paul and Silas. So they did it many days. This damsel is following these men around. Everybody knows who she is. They know her testimony of being possessed with a demon, being a soothsayer and doing these things. And now she's praising Paul and Silas, associating herself with Paul and Silas, trying to ruin Paul and Silas' reputation. They just come into town. So Satan is doing his best to ruin their testimony. And damsel's just falling behind, telling everyone the truth about these men. Look who they are. They're coming to teach you salvation. She's associating herself with them. The Jews didn't believe in fortune telling. They see Paul and Silas with this lady, this damsel. They're not going to do anything, have anything to do with her. The Gentiles see her with this damsel. Gentiles have no reason to change. They're the same as they are. So Paul gets tired of it. He's grieved. He turned. The Lord allowed him to cast out the demon. The demon came out at the same hour, it says. The master saw what happened. I know we're getting somewhere. The master saw what happened. They were mad now because they've lost their income. Not only she wasted many days by following them around, now she's no longer able to perform her duties telling the future. So they being mad, go and catch Paul and Silas. I'm not sure how that took place. Doesn't tell us. Apparently they overpowered him, drug him up before the magistrates, threw him down. And so they're teaching things that are not lawful for Romans. You say, okay, preacher, I get it. I can read too. What's the point? After many days of being followed here and being annoyed, and this damsel ruining their chances to preach many times, no doubt, Satan doing his best to destroy their ministry here in this town, the only accusation that can be brought against them is that they preach the gospel. The only thing that can be said about Paul and Silas is that they did right. If someone were to bring me or you before the magistrates today, what could they accuse us of? I have a sneaky suspicion it's probably the same thing Paul and Silas are being accused of. After all they went through, these many days, the demon tempting them and on their back and driving them crazy, after all they went through, the only accusation they had was that they were doing right. That ought to be our testimony, especially in the days we live in today. We talk a big talk about our freedoms. You put your hands on your hips and shake your head, and I'll tell you one thing, you're not going to come here and tell me what to do. And it's just a bunch of talk. I'm just as much as a red-blooded American as the next one is the Brother Rick is on the front pew. I love my freedoms probably more than most people do. I'm thankful for them. I practice my freedoms. We were in the car today, had four guns and knives all in the front seat of the car. I love my freedoms. And if it comes down to it, I pray I'd be willing to pay the same price that men in the past paid. But the fact of it is nobody's coming here taking anything from us at the moment. What are we doing? We're too busy wasting our time arguing about different things, arguing about politics, wasting our time. Are we going to cause division and turmoil? I'm not saying just to compromise. I'm not saying to go give up your freedoms. I said I don't own a mask. I don't want one. I'm not saying give up your freedoms. We have been giving some more time here. What are we doing with the time God has given us? All I hear nowadays from Christians is, "What I saw this on the news, and I saw that on the news. They're doing this to this person, that to that person." I'm all for our freedoms. We ought to fight for them. But we are wasting our time on the pews arguing over what politics are going on. Meanwhile, the world is out there dying and going to hell. If the Lord comes back tomorrow, I pray he can help me following the Great Commission, not arguing over politics. The only accusation could be brought against Paul and Silas was they were doing right. I know it's not popular, and I debate even saying that here, but I believe it's important for us to understand we don't have enough time to waste being mad and causing fights all the time. It's time to get to work. You see, they're prison, verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them in the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. What has happened? They took the men of God, and they stripped them, beat them, threw them in a prison, bloody, dirty pulp, put them in stocks. Why? Preaching the gospel. I probably never see that in our nation today. I probably never see to be punishable by prison for preaching the gospel. We've come close in this past few months. We haven't gotten that bad. I haven't seen anybody beaten and thrown in stocks. But if it did come to it, would you be willing to remain faithful? I want to notice one more thing here in the same topic here. Verse 37, Acts 16, verse 37. But Paul said to him, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now they thrust us out privately. Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told the words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Notice Paul and Silas were Romans, being beaten and cast into prison. It was unconstitutional. The Romans had no right to beat a Roman unconditionally. They had no right to beat a Roman and cast him into prison. They were Romans. The magistrates found out, and Paul told them, they found out. He said, uh-oh, this ain't good. We've broken the law. Notice Paul didn't even bring it up until after he'd been beaten, after he'd been thrown in prison, after he'd been trying to release him. Then he finally brings it up. He says, oh, yeah, you're not allowed to do what you did to me. They said, release Paul privately. Paul said, oh, no, you make the sergeants come out here personally and invite me to get out of the prison. You make them come. I'm not going to sneak out the back door. You make them come humble themselves before me. I'm a Roman. We see there is a time to take a stand. But why didn't Paul tell them this before they began to beat him? When they ripped his clothes off, why didn't he stand up and say, I'm a Roman? He could have put a stop to it instantly. We see there is a time to take a stand. Why did he wait? Why didn't he say, no, you can't do that to me, I'm Roman? Why not? I really don't have a clear answer for you here. But I do know it was the Lord's will for Paul to be in that prison. The jailer needed to hear the gospel, needed to hear what Paul had to say down in that jail cell. The jailer and his family got saved. Why? Because Paul was in the prison. The Lord used Paul in the prison. Let me say this, there's a time to take a stand, and Paul took a stand. There's a time to be patriotic, and Paul was patriotic. He said, I'm a Roman. Be very careful that you follow closely the Lord's leading. Paul could have spoken up before he's in prison. He would miss a chance leaving the man to the Lord. It's something to think about, something to ponder on, something to chew on. Paul could have stopped his beating, but yet he chose to wait and keep it quiet. It is so important we're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. He nudges you to go this way, you better go that way. Nudges you to go that way, you better go that way. Nudges you to open your mouth. Nudges you to shut your mouth, you better shut your mouth. Be careful that your red, white, and blue patriotic blood doesn't override the saving crimson blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm proud to be an American, but this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Who are you listening to? I'm glad Paul is listening to the Lord. The master didn't call it Paul heard. That's what led him to come preach to the Gentiles. That's us. I'm glad he listened to the Lord. We see their prison. They didn't have to go. Apparently, the Lord wanted them there. We see their praise. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prison heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. It's the part of the story we all know. Many of us grew up in Sunday school hearing this story. We've heard it many times. Paul and Silas down there in that dark, dirty, wet, disgusting, probably filled with rats, awful, nasty prison. Meanwhile, they're beaten and bloody, probably getting infections from what they're sitting in with their open wounds. And at midnight, they begin to pray and praise the Lord and sing songs unto the Lord. And the prisoners heard him. Not only did the prisoners hear him, but there was a multitude in heaven that heard him as well. It caused an earthquake, caused the doors to be swung open, caused the bands, the stocks to fall off, come loose. You say, we're preacher, I'm just going through a hard time right now. So were Paul and Silas. Preacher, I just don't know how we're going to make it out of this. Neither did Paul and Silas. The preacher, it's dark and it's dirty and it's not where I want to be. Neither did Paul and Silas. Every one of our excuses we use during trials, Paul and Silas do away with them. We all go through trials I've never personally come even remotely close to what Paul and Silas have gone through. They've gone through many things other than this as well. And yet I sit and I pout and I whine to God about my trials and how hard things are while Paul and Silas are singing praises to the Lord while they're beaten and bloody and getting infections sitting in the nasty prison cell. What are we going to do in heaven when God asks us what we did in 2020? Well, Lord, we had that coronavirus. It was just a waste of a year. We stopped witnessing. Lord, what do you have? What else did you do? We had that quarantine. Lord, we stopped going to church. The church opened back up. Yeah, but we just enjoy being at home. Did you tell anybody about me? Oh, no, Lord, we got that social distancing. I didn't tell anybody about you. I understand some things have changed right now. We can't quite do everything we normally would do. I understand that. I'm not naive to that. But we better be doing something. Don't sit and wait for the time to pass to start doing something for God. It may not be what you envision or what you plan, but do something for God. Paul and Silas didn't wait until they're out of prison to start praising God again. They praise him in the trial. What are you going to do in hard times? Start praising him now. If you're going through a trial now, I challenge you to start praising the Lord now. Give it to him. He deserves it now. I told you Sunday, one of the services Sunday, just praise him on credit. He deserves it. He's worthy. Praise him anyway. Don't wait until it's too late. We see their praise. They didn't wait until the trial was over. We see their prize, verse 27. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Paul and Silas stay, as well as other prisoners. We know that. Even after doors are open. We've heard the story before. The guard wakes up, tries to kill himself, assuming the prisoners were gone. He knew his life was on the line for losing them. He said, "Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He said, "How do I be saved?" He said, "Just believe." Same way it works today, church. How do I be saved? Just believe. It's not complicated. It's not some process you go through. Just believe in what he's already done for you. You want to be saved, and you must believe. It says, "And thy house." What does that mean? Some people get that confused. Does that mean that the man was saved, and because of his belief, all his children were saved? Just because my dad was saved, does that mean I'm saved? Because I'm saved, does that mean my children are saved? Of course not. What does this mean? It says, "And his house." It means his household could be saved the same way he was saved. They could believe. And if they did, they would be saved too. You say, "I don't know about that." Look at verse 32. "They spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." Why do they preach to the rest of the house if only the man had to be saved? Look at verse 34. Towards the end, "believing in God with all his house." It means they all believed. His house was saved because they all believed. Salvation is personal. Bert, young people, if your parents are saved, that's all well and good. It ain't going to do nothing for you. You can bust hell wide open while your parents are in the church pew. It's personal. If you personally want to be saved, then you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You want to be saved? Believe. The point I'm trying to get to here is this. None of this would have taken place had Paul and Silas not been willing to go through hard times and allow God to use them. God changed a family because Paul and Silas were willing to listen to him in hard times. Back to my original question where I started. How do we handle the hard times? How do we handle them? How do we handle this COVID-19, these riots, and everything else going on? How do we respond to that as a church? How do we respond? Listen to the Lord. Listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to tell you what to do. It's not up to me. Listen to him. He's in charge. Because of Paul and Silas willing to follow the Lord, then of changing this man's life and his family before the Lord, it took some sacrifice. Had to endure some hard times for the Lord to use them. Church, I believe we're living on borrowed time. I'm not counting down the days to doomsday. I'm not nothing like that. But I believe the Lord's coming back sooner than later. He's coming as a thief in the night, it says. That being said, I don't think we have much time left. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to sit around and twiddle our thumbs and argue about politics and talk about how terrible it is down south and in the lower 48? We can talk about how terrible it is and awful things are going on. Or are we going to get up and do something for God? I understand freedoms. I understand. I'm all for that. And I argue about it all the time, too. The Lord taught me this before I brought it to you tonight. I'm American as the next man. Don't let your patriotic blood override your saved crimson blood, Lord Jesus Christ. How to handle the hard times? Follow the Lord. Listen to his leading. The Lord can use them. He said, "I don't know about that. We got to wait till it's all gone." They praised him in the prison. The Lord used him in the prison. The Lord used him in the hard times. Lord can use our church now. If you're willing to believe, willing to listen, willing to follow, Lord can use.